Follow along with me, if you would, while I read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account.
Father, we just sang about being desperate for you, and Lord, I pray that we would recognize, Lord, how absolutely dependent we are upon you. Father, as much as we are for our physical breath, Lord, we need you. And Father, we pray that as the word now goes forth, you would give power and clarity to your servant through the Holy Spirit, and you would open the eyes of all of us to behold wonderful things. Help us to see Christ. Help us to see the cross in a new and fresh way today. God, for any here today who would not be ready for eternity, who are not ready to stand in your presence forever, Lord, would today be a day of salvation for them. Pray the gospel, Lord, would do its work. It is the power of God unto salvation. And then, Lord, for all here who know Jesus personally by faith, oh God, cause us to glory and rejoice anew and afresh in the glory of salvation. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. In his commentary on the book of Romans, Pastor Kent Hughes tells a story about a pastor, a preacher somewhere, who had departed from the truth of the gospel and was teaching at best a watered down message, an erroneous message about salvation and faith. And the preacher used this story to illustrate his understanding of faith and being right with God. He told the story about a frog that one day fell into a pail of milk. And although this frog tried every conceivable way to jump out of the pail, he always failed. The sides were too high. They were stainless steel. And because he was floating in the milk, he could not get enough leverage for a needed leap out of the pail of milk. So this frog did the only thing he could do. He paddled and paddled and paddled and paddled some more. And voila, the milk turned into butter. From whence he was able to launch himself to freedom. And the preacher's message was this: just keep paddling, just keep working, just keep trying, just keep doing, just keep churning, and you'll make it. Friends, that is not the way. That is not the way that we become acceptable to God. That is not the way to salvation. Just keep working and trying and paddling and churning and doing your best, and somehow it'll all work out. The theme of our message this morning is justification. Justification. Justification by faith. You know, beloved, God's message of salvation is so amazing. It is so gracious. But the natural man apart from grace, resists this teaching. Now, if you were to ask the average person on the street, do you know some gospel songs? What's maybe a favorite gospel song? And maybe you'd have to prompt them a little bit if they haven't been in church for ages or never. And how about Amazing Grace? Oh, yeah, Amazing Grace. That has to be one of my favorite songs. And yet that same person would ascribe to the common thinking today of the average person on the street, If you were to ask them, how do you expect to go to heaven? How do you expect to stand in the presence of God one day forever? Well, I'm doing my best. I hope to make it. And God's going to look at my record and see that there was more good than bad. And God is going to accept me on that basis. Friends, that is not grace. Our theme today is justification. Justification. What is justification? Big word. But we need to understand it. Remember, we talked a little bit last week, if you were here. The word, English word justification, comes from the same Greek word that the New Testament was written in, from the same word that is translated righteous or righteousness. So there's a tie. Justification and righteous or righteousness all spring from the same idea, the same root word. What is justification? If you're taking notes, you'll see it there on the note sheet. Justification is a legal declaration by God that believing sinners are righteous in His sight. It's a legal declaration by God that a believing sinner is righteous in His sight. It speaks about our standing before God, what God has declared us to be, not what we are in our character or how our life is going up or down, but what God has declared the believing sinner to be. That's justification, righteous in God's sight. To be justified is the believer's standing before God. The believer's sin is forgiven. And positively, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed, credited to the believing sinner. That's justification. Important, important concept and truth. One that if you come to understand this and believe it and appropriate the truth of justification by faith, it will be so liberating in your life. It will be so freeing as it was to this young boy. This old man when he was a young boy, years ago, all right? As a young man, when I came to understand the truth of justification by faith, it was an amazing, amazing, glorious thing that I rejoice in today. Justification by faith is something instantaneous. It's something that God does the moment you believe. It's not a process. It's an instantaneous act of God when He declares you righteous through belief, through faith. It's the beginning of a process. It's the beginning of a process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Justification. It's frankly what makes Christianity different from all the other religions. As the Reformation demonstrated, as Martin Luther, one of the key figures in the Reformation, there in what is today Germany, as Luther came to this truth which had been so lost in the professing church of the day, and came to this truth of justification by faith, it was so freeing to that man who had been a monk in a monastery, trying to flagellate himself and earn his way to heaven. And that truth distinguished between true and false teaching of churches, even under the umbrella of Christianity. It's this teaching of justification by faith that we must understand. Now, by way of review, Paul, before chapter 4, in those opening chapters of this letter to the church at Rome, he's been explaining the cardinal doctrine of justification by faith. Chapter 3, verse 24, notice, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And now Paul is going to illustrate that truth which he is preaching under the inspiration, wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This great truth he's now going to illustrate through the lives of two of the greatest men in Judaism, Abraham and David. And in verses 1 through 8 that we come to today, we're going to see how did David attain their standing before God? How were they saved? Were God's requirements for them different than they are today? That's what we're looking at. God's way of justifying sinners. Is justification, is salvation a gift to be received, or is it a prize to be earned? Notice, first of all, God's way of justifying sinners eliminates boasting. It eliminates boasting. Verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What then shall we say, Paul writes, that Abraham has found in this matter? Now, to a Jew, the most important person to a Jew next to God was Abraham, Father Abraham, the forefather of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. And if ever a man was canonized by his fellow men, it was Abraham. It was Abraham. The Jewish rabbis, the tradition of the Jews, taught that Abraham was so good, was so righteous, that God accepted him on that basis. In fact, the Jewish book of Jubilees, not a scriptural book, but in the Jewish tradition, the book of Jubilees, chapter 23, verse 10, I quote, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. And then, if you grew up in the Catholic church and so on, maybe you have a Bible that has some of the, has the Apocrypha in it between the Old and New Testaments. One of the books in the Apocrypha, the book of Manasseh, says this, verse 8, Abraham never had need, in fact it says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Abraham never had need of repentance because he was righteous and did not sin against God. Well, clearly that's not biblical. That's not scriptural. But I'm telling you, that was the conventional Jewish thinking. That was the conventional Jewish teaching. In the time of Jesus and the time of Paul, that Abraham was the leading example of a man who was justified, who was right before God because of his works, because of his merit. But Paul, you see in chapter 3, verse 28, he's taught exactly the opposite. Look at 3:28 again. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, Paul continues in writing, chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? He knows very well the common understanding that Abraham was acceptable to God because he was such a good and righteous and noble person. What shall we say then about Abraham in this matter? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If, for the sake of argument, Abraham was justified by works, in other words, he was such a noble and good person, he would have something to be praised or boasted in by men. Have you ever seen somebody like Abraham? If anybody's going to heaven, it's surely Abraham. Look at all of his noble, meritorious deeds. Paul says he may have something to boast about before men if he has a measure of good deeds. But then he quickly adds, but not before God, which is so much as to say it is not possible to be justified by works. Why? Because God's standard, beloved, we've said this again and again, God's standard of, and God's requirement is what? Absolute perfection, absolute 100% conformance to the law, adherence to the law, 24/7, never failing, never stumbling, never breaking a single commandment. That's God's requirement. That's God's standard. Absolute perfection. But the problem is, imperfection characterizes all of man's doings. Imperfection characterizes all of man's deeds. It's utterly impossible for anyone to attain to God's righteous and holy standard. Beloved, on my best day, and I want so much to please God, and I stumble daily. Who among us can say that we have loved the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength perfectly, continually? None of us. Who of us can say that we've loved our neighbor as ourself? None of us. None of us. On our own, we could never attain to what God requires. I'm a sinner. You are sinners. Even my good, noble deeds are inconsistent and far from perfect. And so Paul here is showing that, and he points to Abraham, this one who was held up as exhibit A of someone who was justified and heaven was his because of his goodness and all of his meritorious deeds. So Paul is going to show that contrary to what men taught about Abraham, what they believed about Abraham, he was justified by faith. He was declared righteous by God by faith, not by works. And in so doing, when Paul establishes that, how God accepted Abraham, Paul is showing then that the gospel he preached, that Paul preached, was the gospel. It's the only way God has ever saved men, by grace, through faith. So, God's way of justifying sinners eliminates boasting. Secondly, God's way of justifying sinners comes through believing. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. See, again, the rabbis taught that Abraham was right with God. Abraham was accepted by God. Why? Because he was the epitome of goodness. He was the epitome of someone who did meritorious good deeds. But Paul turns to scripture. Look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is so powerful, because Paul has been teaching about man's spiritual need and God's remedy in Christ, that it's faith alone in Christ alone. And then he points to Abraham, as I said, as exhibit A. And he quotes one verse from the Old Testament, Genesis 15:6, there in verse 3. He quotes one verse from the Old Testament to prove his point. Why is that so powerful? He goes right to Scripture. He goes right to Scripture to prove his point. And notice he says, what does the Bible say? That's present tense. It's as if he could phrase it this way. What is the Bible saying? It's interesting that he doesn't say what was written way back then about Abraham. Because remember, Genesis 15 was written some 1,500 years before Paul is living in the first century, the time of Moses. Moses wrote Genesis. But Paul says, what does the scripture say? What is the Bible saying? Saying, present tense. You see, the Bible is the living, abiding Word of God that speaks as if God Himself were speaking. So Paul, and this is a great, great, great model and thing for us to remember when we face all of the cultural hot buttons today and all the stuff out there and people's ideas and the false teaching to the law and the testimony. What saith the Word of God? What does God say? That's all that matters. And then Paul quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Key word, reckon. You might circle it. It appears 11 times in chapter 4. You might do a little homework here and find the 11 times that it's found there in chapter 4. Now, in your Bible, depending on the version you have, if you're using the NIV, it's the word credited. So you'll follow through there and you'll find credit, credited, credits. If you're using the ESV, it's the word counted. It was counted to him. It was credited to him. It was reckoned to him, sometimes translated imputed to him. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham. It was credited to Abraham. It was counted to Abraham. It's a word, by the way, from the banking world. from the banking world. If, as has happened sometimes, one time had a debt, went to pay it, and found out unknowns to us that someone had put a deposit in our account, we'll probably never know who did it. Someone had credited money to our account and paid our debt. It's a banking term. The word reckon. Now, if you're looking for the 11, now or, well, don't necessarily count them now, but later. But you'll find at the end of verse 8, the word whose sin the Lord will not take into account. It's the same word, reckon. Whose sin the Lord will not reckon, credit, impute to them. Okay, so there's your 11th one if you hadn't found it. God credited righteousness, righteous standing to Abraham through faith. Remember, again, the meaning of justification? God's declaration that someone is righteous. It's the believer's legal standing before God. God no longer sees that believing sinner as guilty. But the penalty has been removed. It's been lifted. Verses 6 through 8, when Paul quotes from Psalm 32, from David there in verses 6 through 8. There's one side of justification. It's the penalty of sin, being forgiven. We're still sinners, but God, in justification, declares us righteous. He won't hold our sins against us. And then positively, He credits righteousness to us, without which no one would see the Lord. How did this come about for Abraham? It says what? He believed God. Period. He believed God. Turn in your Bibles to where this is from, where this is found. Genesis 15, all the way back to the book of beginnings. First book in the Bible. Genesis 15, 6. An important verse because it's the first time justification by faith is mentioned in the Bible. So it's an important reference. In Genesis 15, the background is Abraham is about 85 years old at this point. It's about 10 years after God called Abram and changed his name later to Abraham, called him from the nation of Ur of the Chaldees, later known as Babylon, today known as Iraq, that area. God called Abram when he was about 75 and called him to go to the land of Canaan, a land I will show you, Abraham. And Abraham heard the word of God and obeyed and followed. It's about 10 years after that. He's about 85 years of age. He doesn't have a child. He doesn't have a son. And in Genesis 15, verse 2, God comes in a vision and says, "Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." And Abram says, "But Lord, I don't have a son. And the only heir is this foreigner, this my steward, this Eliezer of Damascus." God takes Abraham outside. Verse 5, he says, "Abram, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And God, he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Abraham's 85. Sarah, his wife, is 75. They've never had children. Sarah's beyond the point of bearing children. And God takes them outside, takes Abraham outside and says, "See the stars, Abraham? That's how many descendants. Your descendants are going to be like that." Now, would you believe God? You're 85. Your wife is 75. And God says that. Verse 6, "Then he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord." Now get this. "And God reckoned it to him as righteousness." God declared Abraham to be righteous. Why? Because he believed the word of God. He believed the word of God to him. Absolutely gracious, incredible, astounding, glorious. Abraham was By the way, chronologically, where was this in relation to the law? The law of Moses will come 600 years after God taking Abraham out and saying, lift up your eyes to the heavens. It's still 600 years until the time of Moses and the Exodus and Mount Sinai and the law. Point. Abraham, contrary to what the Jewish tradition was, that he was justified because of his adherence to the law hasn't even been given yet. Circumcision hasn't been given yet. That comes in Genesis chapter 17. The Jews put so much stock in that. Oh, you have to be circumcised and keep that religious right to be saved, to be right with God. No. Abraham believed God. And you say, well, it was because of Abraham's strong faith. I mean, he had such a meritorious faith. And when God looked down there in Ur of the Chaldees, he saw Abraham, who was just such a noble follower of God. And God said, there's at least one that follows me, and I'll take him and make him the father of the Jewish nation. No. In fact, if you go to Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, put it in your notes. It tells us there. In fact, we'll just read it. Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times, your fathers, the father of the Jewish race and nation, lived beyond the river Euphrates, Ur of the Chaldees, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan. Point is this. Abraham was no different than anybody else. See, Romans chapter 3 is very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks for God. I don't know why God chose Abraham, but in sovereign grace, the Holy Spirit opened Abraham's eyes to see God as the true God. And he believed the word of God to him. And God credited that to him as righteousness and said, Abraham, you are righteous in my sight. Not because of who he was, not because his faith was so strong. It was an imperfect faith like all of ours. But because the object of his faith was God, who wants to be believed. And when you believe God's word to you and me, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the gospel by which we are saved. And when someone believes that with all their heart, apart from any goodness or merit, God says, I will reckon righteousness to you. Absolutely glorious, gracious message of the gospel. God's way of justification eliminates boasting. It comes through believing. Thirdly, it's provided by grace. Verses 4 and 5. It's provided by grace. Look at verse 4. Important verse here. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. All right, let's stop there and unpack that. When you work for someone, how many of you work for a boss and every so often, every week or every 2 weeks or every month, they pay you? Why? You have earned that. That is due you. You have earned it. It's not a gift. You have sweat, blood and tears, I hope. You have worked hard. Because as believers, we ought to work hard. Right? Because the next verse says, to the one who does not work but believes in him. And that isn't talking about laziness when it says to the one who does not work. It's talking about not working for salvation. No, as Christians, we should be the best worker at the job. The one most committed to make our employer succeed. It's part of our testimony. But here's the point. When you work for someone, you have earned something. You are owed what is due. It's your wages. If salvation was by works, if it was a matter of doing enough, being good enough, God would owe us something. And God is no man's debtor. Because if it was us, if it was our good works and deeds, then we would get the glory and God would be robbed of His glory and His glory and His grace. Many today say, as we said earlier, you ask them, how do you expect to go to heaven? Well, I expect to go to heaven because I'm trying to keep the commandments. I'm trying to live by the golden rule. I'm trying to live by the Beatitudes. I'm trying to do this and that. And you know what they're saying, friends? They're saying then that God will give me what's due me. God will give me what's owed me because I've been good enough, because I have checked off so many boxes on the chart. See, that's asking God for justice. God, all I want is to give me what I'm justly due. Friends, hear me. That is not what you want. You do not want the justice of God. You do not want what you have coming to you, if I could put it that way. You don't want that. It's like the photographer who was taking portraits of a man. And the man got the proofs and he wasn't happy. And he went to the photographer and he said, sir, these photographs don't do me justice. And the photographer said, sir, you don't need justice. You need mercy. And that's what we need. We don't want justice. See, the wages of sin, what we've earned because of sin and failing to match God's requirements, what have we earned? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And look at verse 5. This is sheer grace. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, God says, stop working. Stop trying to churn the milk into butter. To work your way to heaven, to be good enough, you'll never make it. But to the one who does not work, but what? Believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Who are the only people, by the way, that God justifies. To the one who doesn't work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is what? It is reckoned, it is credited, it is imputed, it is counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness. That is sheer grace. Believing, trusting. Turn to John chapter 6, where Jesus said the same thing to some people one day. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. It was after the feeding of the 5,000, and they were pursuing Jesus because their stomachs were being filled. They liked that kind of Social Security program, but they weren't as interested in really following Him as Savior and Lord. And so they came to Him in verse 28, and they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, that's an important question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Obviously, we want to know, what does God expect? What does God require? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him, that's Christ, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. You believe in Him whom He has sent. Years ago, I told you this story before, but my friend Dana up in northern Maine, there was a knock on his door, and it was a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses group, and he wanted to talk to my friend Dana about what they believed, and Dana said, well, I'll listen, could I share a few things with you when you're done? Okay. And the man shared, and then Dana said, could I just share two verses of Scripture with you? Okay. And the man allowed him to share John 6, 28 and 29. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you may believe in Him, in Christ, whom He has sent. Well, that man walked away. A few years later, there was a knock on Dana's door, and he said, do you remember me? And Dana said, I do remember you. I remember our meeting. He said, well, sir, that scripture, those two verses you shared with me, I could not get them out of my heart and mind. I want you to know I came back here to tell you that I've become a believer. I've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. He was struggling. He was knocking on doors. He was bending over backwards to try to work his way to heaven. And this was the scripture that God used to open his eyes. Grace. How does God do this? How does God impute righteousness? Notice it says there in verse 5, his faith is counted as righteousness. How does God do that? He does it through the cross. At the cross, this great exchange occurred. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's just to the right of Romans, a couple books. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And here's this great exchange that tells on what basis how God can credit righteousness to sinners when they believe. He made him, God the Father made him, Christ, his Son, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We could call that the great exchange. God imputed, he credited, he reckoned our sin to Christ. Christ didn't deserve that. It wasn't his. But God credited it, imputed it, reckoned it to Christ at the cross. And in exchange for the believing sinner, God credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the account of the believing sinner. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's justification. It's the cross. We don't deserve that righteous standing. We haven't earned it, as Christ didn't earn being reckoned as sin. But God in grace gives us that as a gift. Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And that robe, in a sense, pictures Jesus Christ. Beloved, the astounding truth is that when God the Father looks at his believing child, he sees him just as righteous as his Son Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of Christ is reckoned to the believing sinner. And then fourthly, the fourth truth about God's way of justification is that it brings blessing. It brings blessing. That's verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And then Paul quotes in verses 7 and 8 from Psalm 32. The blessing of salvation by grace. I'll tell you, David understood that. David understood that blessing. Why? Because David was guilty of adultery. David, the man after God's own heart, who loved God, served God. But he was guilty of heinous crimes, heinous sins. And frankly, what he deserved was the death penalty. He knew he was guilty. He knew he deserved death. But he cried out to God in confession and repentance. You can read it in Psalm 51. Purify me with hyssop. And I shall be clean, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's Psalm 51 written after his sin of adultery and so on. And then he also wrote, we believe, Psalm 32, which is quoted here. But I want you to notice, David speaks of the blessing. And what is the blessing he speaks about? It's verse 7 and following. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. And whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You know, we think of blessings, don't we, as material things so often, and they are blessings. But friends, here's the blessing that the scripture holds up that is the blessing par excellence. It's having the guilt and weight of our sin, all of that crud, all of that baggage, all of that junk, all of that iniquity, all of that stuff. For the believing sinner, it is lifted. He mentions three things. Their lawless deeds have been forgiven. It means to carry away, to send away. Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree. Horatio Spafford captured it so well in that hymn, "It is well with my soul." Oh, that verse. My sin, oh, the bliss, oh, the blessedness of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. And Satan will come back to you believing brother or sister. And he'll come and accuse you because he's the accuser of the brethren. And he'll say, I know about you. I know about you. But I want you to read the blessedness of those to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Their lawless deeds have been forgiven, carried away. Their sins have been covered, atoned for, covered by the blood of Christ. And thirdly, it says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Literally, whose sin the Lord will not reckon to him. And if you were studying the Greek, you would find this is a double negative. It's the strongest way they could express it in the Greek. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not ever, ever in any way, shape or form hold against him. God will never take vengeance on his child for his sin. Discipline him. There will be consequences in this life, but God will not hold that against him. He will not exact the penalty due. Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. As I told you before, when I as a boy or a young man began to realize this truth, it was so liberating. Because somehow, as a youngster, somehow, even as a young man, I thought that somehow I had to do enough. I had to measure up. I had to toe the line. I'm telling you. And that God would accept me on that basis. And I came to realize that justification is by faith, and it's God declaring by His grace the believing sinner to be righteous in His sight. And I'm telling you, when you understand that and you believe that and you're born again, then you want to serve Christ. You want to live for Him. You want to lay your life down for Him in the face of such grace. So the question today is, have you been justified by faith? Would you bow your heads, please, as we close? Friend, can you say, oh, praise God, I know that I have been justified, declared righteous by God, because my faith is in Christ alone, not my merit, not even in the strength or quality of my faith, but in who I'm trusting. Can you say that, friend? Have you come to that point in your life where you've recognized that there's nothing you can offer God? All you do is come as a sinner, willing to turn from whatever you're trusting in, whatever you are, you turn to Christ in faith and you receive Him. If you're seated there this morning, you're not here by accident. We're going to close in prayer, but here's just some words that can guide you. If you want to know Christ by faith, if you want to know the blessings of justification by faith, this is just a simple prayer to guide you as you pray quietly in your heart. To know that you're justified, to know that heaven is your home, to know that God smiles on you with approval. You pray something like this: Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin, to work my way to heaven. Just now, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when He died on the cross. I believe He did everything necessary for me to stand in Your presence. Father, I take You at Your word. I thank You. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Make me your child. Help me to live for you. Friend, if you've prayed that, we would love to rejoice with you. There's little cards in the bulletin, response cards. You can use them for a number of things, but one of the things is simply to say, I am trusting in Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. You can slip that into one of the boxes at the back. We'll rejoice with you. We'll pray over you, pray for you in the days to come. Father, we thank you for the word of truth, Lord. We revel in it. Now, Lord, we who have come to know Christ by faith, help us to walk in the truth, to walk in the word, to please you, Father, in these things. Father, we thank you that Christ has done everything necessary for us to be in your presence. And now, Lord, in gratitude, we want to serve you with our lives. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, Amen.